So several years ago, before we actually were in the Delaplane, we met at the Holiday Cinemas. I don't know if you guys were familiar with it, if you weren't with us at that time, but the Holiday Cinemas were the, we'll call the cheapy movies. And we were blessed because we were moving from Deer Crossing Elementary School to there, and the fact that it was available, it was just a huge blessing to us. One of the mornings that we got there, actually it was a series of mornings, we got we would kind of get there around 8, we'd go in and we'd start the setup process, and we'd break out the Rubbermaid bins, and we'd pull them out, and we'd start that process. Well, there were several mornings when our setup team and the praise team and myself and anyone else who was kind of a part of that would come in. There was this guy there, and he was dressed all in black. And honestly, I didn't recognize him the first week he was there. But several of the people that were on the team did. And so he kind of, as they came in, they would begin to ask, you know, who's the guy out there? And I'm like, I didn't see him. I don't know who you're talking about. And so we just didn't think anything about it. Well, this went on for several weeks. And so eventually, as the guys were kind of drifting in, they would ask, who's the guy out there walking around the parking lot? Because we try to keep our eyes open, you know, for that kind of, you know, just people. We've got to kind of be aware of that. That's just the day we live in. So we noticed that there was this guy who was walking around in the parking lot, and he had a book, and he was kind of looking at it, and he was just going around and around and around. So eventually, we went out and we talked to him, and we stopped him. He goes, hey, you know, we're with Daybreak Community Church. We're, you know, we rent this place for the whatever time. We're just kind of just basically trying to be very nice, but who are you, and why are you walking around in the parking lot? And so he basically told us that he was a Satanist and that he was praying against all churches, and specifically their pastor. And so that's what he was doing. So he was walking around. So we started praying for him. And the next week, he didn't come back. But it just kind of, you know, you just get kind of these goosebumps, and you just kind of realize that there is a supernatural spiritual warfare that's going on constantly, day and night, day by day. It's there and it's real, and there are people who, like we gather together to pray for church and for each other and for the works that we're doing, there's a whole other group of people. They're praying the exact opposite. They're praying for it to fail. They're praying for spiritual immorality. They're praying for all of these different things, and there's this battle that's going on. And so that's kind of what we're going to be looking at today, specifically with the topic of demons. And but before we get into it, and before we kind of start talking about what they do and what are they like and where they come from, I want you to know that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you've received him into your heart and your life, and then you are firmly where you need to be in your relationship with him, you have nothing to fear. There's absolutely nothing to fear in your life at all, because the one who is within us is more powerful than the one that's within the world. But at the same time, there is this spiritual battle. That if you're not where you need to be with the Lord, which we'll look at in just a second, and as we've heard from Heidi, is that there is a imminent danger there. So let's pray before we jump into it. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Again, it is truth. And Lord, I pray that you will guide our time. We profess that Jesus' name here today, and we do it only because of your grace and your love and your mercy that's been poured out upon our lives. We thank you for your grace and your constant protection through your ministering spirits, angels. Lord, we also recognize that there's a very real enemy who has only a short time to bring about as much destruction as he can before he is bound and cast into a lake of fire for all of eternity. So, Holy Spirit, we pray that you move in our hearts today so that we don't waste his or our precious time, and that we not be deluded by the philosophy of this world and the prince of the power of the air. Lord, I pray you do a mighty work here today as we study your precious word, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin, and you can look at this in your outline, and let me encourage you to do this. If this is something the Lord kind of lays upon your heart as a subject that you really want to kind of study and get into, I'm going to be throwing out all kind of Bible verses today. I'd encourage you to pick up the CD. We're going to try to put the series together and have it out on the welcome table, and you can get that CD and listen to it and go back and do a study of all the verses that I mentioned. You're probably not going to be able to write them down fast enough once I get started. And you're probably not going to be able to really read and flip to that passage as I'm going through it. But what I want to do is give you an overview, a kind of a big picture. And then I want to encourage you to go back and look at those verses and read them and kind of see what's going on in this passage. Okay, so the first thing I want us to look at is a description of demons. What are they? So as Satan is the highest of all angelic beings, and he fell at some point and he became evil. And we see this in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. And there were these other angelic beings that fell with him. And the Bible says that it was approximately a third of the angels. Well, how many angels did there start with? I have no idea, but it's a multitude. It's more than you can count. And a third of those fell with Satan and became evil as well. We see this in Ezekiel 28, Matthew 25, 41, and Revelation 12, 4. So let me just stop and read Ezekiel 28, 11 through 18. This is what we read before, and I just want to highlight some of the things. Again, this is talking about Satan and his fall. And it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." And this is a reference to Satan, or Lucifer, the angel of light. And his role in heaven was to guard the throne, which we see here. And then also, he was kind of the worship director or the music director in heaven. And so he would, when he walked, it would be like an angelic chorus. And he had all these beautiful stones, was just a way of saying that he was beautiful to behold, that when you looked at him, he was beautiful. All right, "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Precious, every precious stone was your covering, sardius, topaz, diamonds, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings." So it's just a way of saying he was absolutely beautiful to behold. "And on the day that you were created," Satan was created, "they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub," which is a way of saying he was an upper rank. He had he was high in rank and so on. And what we see is when he fell, he kept that rank, which we're going to talk about in just a moment. So, and he goes on to say that he was an anointed guardian cherub, placed you on the holy mountain of God in the midst of the stones of the fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the guardian, from the mountain of God. And what we see from that passage is that something happened in Satan's heart. He said, once he was created, he became the guardian cherub. He was beautiful to behold. Pride came into his heart. And it says in other passages in Scripture, like in 1 Timothy, to not make a new believer an elder because he'll fall into the same sin as Satan did. Well, the sin is pride and this idea that I should be God. I should sit on the mountain. People should worship me, not him. And that was his sin. And so he was cast out of heaven. And along with that, so did a third of the other angels. And so deities, these who we're talking about, are worshipped as idols, are actually invisible demons represented by material idols and images. We see this in 1 Corinthians 10. So I'm moving on to the idea that when you see in the Old Testament and other places in the Scriptures where people are bowing down and they're worshiping idols, you think, why would anybody want to worship some stone statue or whatever? They're actually worshiping demons. And we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18, it says, "Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? And why do I imply them that food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be a participant with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake in the table of the Lord and the table of demons. So we provoke the Lord to jealousy. Are we stronger than he?" And the idea is that there was this discussion of buying of food that's been offered to idols and these different things. And it's like not to have the discussion also in 1 Corinthians about the stronger brother and the weaker brother and all of that. And the idea is you have to be careful. And that when you actually participate or take part in this, it's not just some stone statue. It's not just foolishness. It's actually a demon that's there that people would bow down and worship. All right, so in the Old Testament, a lying spirit through false prophets would lead people astray. Demons have attacked the human race. We see this in Genesis chapter 6. They seem to enjoy the possession of the physical body, which we're going to talk about later. All right, because when they do that, they're able to experience the sensations of the flesh and to have children, which otherwise they're not able to do. Go back and read Genesis chapter 6. So Christ taught that Satan was the ruler of the host of all the demons, Matthew 12, and that Satan and his angels were morally responsible beings destined by God to the lake of fire, Matthew 25, 41, and Revelation 20. So you have this group of people, this group of created beings that at some point were created. They have not always existed. At some point they were created. They were created for a specific purpose. They don't have bodies. They're spiritual in nature. And they chose to rebel against God, so they were cast out of heaven. Now, for a period of time, they're here in some type of spiritual realm with us. And there will be a time in which they will all be cast into the lake of fire. So they're very time-bound until eternity, until our time kind of comes to an end. And when we look at Revelation and other passages where time stops, then something happens to them and they know it because they've read Scripture just like we have. All right. So Christ taught that Satan was the ruler of these people, and a large part of Christ's ministry was dedicated to casting out demons. We see this in Matthew 12, Matthew 15, and Mark 5, verses 1 through 16. And he also gave his followers the power to cast out demons in Matthew 10, 1. And the Gospels record several cases of demon possession to demonstrate the power of Christ over demons. So the reason that these things were included in the New Testament, so that you read them and you would see a demon like let's just use the example of the, it starts with a G and I just completely lost it in my mind. I can't remember. Anyway, so there's this guy, Jesus gets off the boat, goes to, starts with a G, help me out. What is it? Something like that, yeah. All right, so he gets off the boat, and the guy's there. He's possessed by the legion of demons, and Christ casts the demons out, and he sends them to the pigs, and they run off the cliff. Remember, that's the passage. So, but the reason those passages are included, and you have Christ casting the demons out, is to show that he is more powerful than they are, and they actually bow down to him, and they call him the Son of God, and you know, don't you know, send us back, that kind of stuff. So those were included to do that. They are intelligent. They have personalities. If you look at the angels in heaven, they're like with Gabriel and others. The idea is they have these distinct, unique personalities. Well, so do demons. They also have their own unique intelligence and personality. Christ uses personal pronouns when he refers to them in Luke 8:27. Christ asked the demon, "What is your name?" in Luke 8. And when they communicate, they spoke with Christ, and Christ spoke with them in Luke 4:33. And so all this idea is that they're intelligent, they're able to communicate, they're extremely powerful, they are spirit beings, they are morally, however, they are morally perverted, which is where you have an angel that is holy, they are an unholy angel. So you have demons are fallen angels that are, who are, because of their depravity, become corrupt and become unholy. They have supernatural intelligence. They're in league with Satan, and they have their own intelligence. You read this in 2 Samuel 14:20. They have supernatural insight into the to who Christ is and why he came. You see this in Mark 1:14. And they know of Christ's great power, according to Mark 5, verses 6 through 7. Now, they deceive men by withholding necessary information for salvation, 1 John 4, 1 through 4. And they masquerade as messengers of light, in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. So one of the things I want you to get is that when you see a demon, you're not going to see, if we were able to, or if for whatever reason we see one, what you're not going to see is some little red character with little horns on his head and a little tail and a little pitchfork that you laugh at and think is humorous. That's not what you're going to see. More than likely, what you're going to see is something that you think, at least in your way that you see it, it's going to be appealing, it's going to be beautiful, it's going to be light, it's going to be attracting, it's going to be something about it that's going to draw you to it, because they're trying to deceive you. And that's their main mode, is to tempt you, to get you to do some things that they know go against God and go against his word. They're deceptive. All right, so what did they, all right, let's look at 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. And it's the idea that demons teach a false gospel. They teach false teachings. They take Scripture and they twist it to make it turn into something else. And all of that is coming from this network of demons who are either possess people or strongly influence them to teach false things that go against what the Bible says. The demonic at the Gerasim, that's the name of it, was controlled by many unclean spirits. We see this in Mark 5, and was very strong. Demons can produce miracles. We see this in 2 Thessalonians 2:9. And the Antichrist is the prophet who will perform great signs in Revelation 13, signs and wonders. And so as Christians and as believers, we have to be aware that you can't ask someone to show you something to prove who they are, because they actually have the ability to do signs and wonders and do false miracles and to do these things to deceive people. So we have been given all of the proof that we need of who God is and who Christ is in the Bible and in the Gospels. Christ came and he did true miracles. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. He controlled nature. He did all of these things to show who he was and that he's all powerful and that he is who he says that he is. And there's no other proof that's needed. We have the Gospels. We don't need to know, is Jesus really the Son of God? You say you're the Son of God, or you say you have other teachings. Can you show us? Can you show us some type of miracle or proof? All right, so what do they do? All right, this is the second part of our study of demons. What do they do? What are the activities of demons? I have several things, but I'd like for you just to kind of take broad notes, just big pictures. I'm going to say a lot of stuff, but these are just broad strokes to give you an idea of what they're doing. First off is they promote, or the promotion of Satan's program. Satan is very intelligent. He has a vast network of demons. He is very powerful. And his main goal is to include, or his main desire is to steal, kill, and destroy all of creation. That's their ultimate goal. That's their working motto. What's our vision statement? Well, in hell, this is going to be written over the throne, to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what they do. And so that's how they operate. Now, they're not omniscient, which means they don't know everything. And they're not all omnipresent, which means they're not all, Satan's not everywhere at the same time. Unlike God. So they have to orchestrate and cooperate and work together. So they have this network of demons. And so you have Satan at the top, and then you have a network of demons that work together to communicate and pool information and to work together and to scheme and all those other things that they do. But their ultimate thing is to promote Satan's program. We see in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus speaking, came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. All right, so under the idea of Satan's programs, demons are an extension of Satan's power in that they never cease in promoting satanic deception and wickedness. We see this in Job 1:7 and 1 Peter 5:8. Demons extend Satan's power by pooling their resources and experiences and multiplying their effects in individuals, nations, or world systems. We see this in Matthew 12:26. Luke 8:30 and 1 Timothy 4:1. Also, demons express Satan's philosophy. That's the way of thinking. And so they cause men to walk according to the philosophy of this world, which we see in Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. They do this by promoting fleshly desire and sensual pleasures and pride and materialism. We see this in 1 John 16:11, 1 John 2:16. They also work behind the scenes in determining the philosophy, the course of actions of the world powers. We see this in Daniel 10:13 and 20. And they organize and cooperate in large-scale warfare to control the world, which we see in Matthew 12:26 and Ephesians 6:11 through 12. And so if you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And you were dead in the transgressions and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." And also, they oppose God and his program. So not only do they have their own program, but they also fight against what God is doing. And they do this by promoting rebellion. We see this starting with Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, and it will end with the Antichrist, who will head the list of rebels amongst men. And we see this in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 through 4. And they seek to lead people to sin by not following what God has created as the created order. And so they encourage people to rebel against this. We see this where wives rebel against the headship of their husbands, and children rebel against the authority of their parents. People don't like to submit to the authority of government, and people rebel against God and his word, of course. And also, demons gather deceived men together to wage war against God in the Great Tribulation. Again, this is an act of rebellion. We see it in Revelation 16:14. And they will cause men to become so entrenched in that rebellion that even when they see the wrath of God and they know that it's coming, they simply just will not repent, which we see in Revelation 9, verses 2. And also, demons encourage slander. So they don't like God, of course, and what he's doing. So they try to undermine that. And they undermine or slander the goodness of God. And they've done this from the beginning, which you see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. And they cause men to blame God for the restriction of free expression and the existence of evil. They blame God for all of these things. In Romans chapter 3, verse 5, Romans 6:15, and Romans 9:14. And they also promote idolatry. So they promote and receive the worship given to idols. We see this in Leviticus 17:7 and Deuteronomy 32:17, Psalm 96, verse 4, and Isaiah 65:11. And they even influenced Israel to sacrifice their sons and daughters to demons, which we see in Psalm 106, verse 36. And they will promote wide-scale idol worship during the reign of the Antichrist in the Great Tribulation, which we see in Revelation chapter 13. And they also push people against, or they cause people or encourage people to reject grace. So they're incapable of repentance or being saved themselves, and so they don't understand it. They don't understand grace, and they don't want men to do either. And so they seek to blind the minds of the unsaved to keep them from seeing God's salvation by grace through faith. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. And they cause men to depart from the truth of grace, and they promote doctrines of works righteousness, which we see in 1 Timothy 4, 1. And lawlessness in 2 Peter 2, verse 1. And their teachings are they go against Christ, or they're anti-Christ. They deny both his divinity and his substitutionary sacrifice for the sin of man, which we see in 1 John 2, verse 22, and 1 John 4, verse 1 through 4. They also resist God's program by promoting false religions and cults. And they encourage errors to keep men from God's grace in their world religions. And they pervert the Christ of the Bible, which John warns believers against in 1 John 4, 1 through 4. So this is where you see all types of world religions, and they don't even necessarily have to make sense as long as they downgrade who Christ is or twist or pervert the scriptures. And also many passages in the New Testament warns us against heresies and cults that distort the truth while retaining some sort of or some portion of it. We see this in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, Galatians 1, verse 6, Colossians 2, 18 through 23, and 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Also, another main activity of demons is the oppression of mankind. Now, they do this in different ways. First off, there's a difference between oppression and possession. Oppression comes from without. Possession comes from within. And so demons oppress all of mankind through nature. We see this through natural phenomena, like the case of Job, chapter 1, verse 12, 16, 19, and 2, verse 7. They guide men to degrade their nature by promoting base desires and self-centeredness. We see this in Ephesians 2, 1. They lead men from God to idolatry and see themselves as being the self-centered universe in Romans 1, 18. And they also oppress mankind by distracting them from the truth. So if we could distract them from the truth and then begin to get them to degrade their bodies and get them to do all these different things, that's what they do. They blind men to the spiritual truth of Christ. They distract him to perversions of truth. We see this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Their promotion of humanism is a form of idolatry, which I mentioned before in Romans 1:23. If you could see yourself as God, then you've become an idol. They desire for mankind to become preoccupied with worldly possessions and comforts of that, and that stem from their philosophy. We see this in Ephesians 2:1. We have to be careful. We're very blessed people, right? We have cars and houses and carpet and bank accounts and all that stuff. Well, their goal is to get you to become preoccupied with that, where you got to take care of it and wash it and whatever else you got to do, not be focused on God and his plan for your life and all these different things. If he can get you distracted, that's part of what they do. They oppress you. Another oppression of mankind is through the disability of the body. They disable the body. They cause the ability to not be able to speak or dumbness. Matthew 9:32, Mark 9. You have blindness in Matthew 12. You have deformity in Luke 13. You have epilepsy in Matthew 17. And others. And so there's others that are mentioned, but I just want to say this as well, is the Bible's very clear that not everyone who is blind, not everyone who is deaf, not everyone who has these things, that's caused by a demon. That's not true. But some are. Now, the Bible does not distinguish between natural ailments from demonic ailments. We see this in Matthew 4. We live in a world that's a fallen world, and it's under a curse. And because of this corruption of the world, it affects us. And this is not the result of any one person's sin, but because we live in a fallen world. All right, so another oppression of mankind by demons is to derange the mind. They cause insanity, withdrawal, nudity, filthiness, compulsive behavior. We see this in Luke 8:27. They cause suicidal mania in the body, who threw himself in the fire and water in Mark 9. So that's another part of demonic activity, is to get people to a point to where they just want to end their life, and they come back again and again and again. They oppress people by encouraging them to destroy their own life, Revelation 18:2. Verse 24, and to slaughter men, Revelation 9, verse 14 through 19. Demons may possess individuals in promoting immorality, false religions, the occult, and other deceptions. Examples of possession are the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians 2, Simon in Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 24, and there's others as well. So demons also seek to oppose the saints, and this is kind of where we come into play. We're going to look at the individuals, which is everybody, and then we're going to look at the saints, which are believers, and then we're going to look at the church. What do demons do, and how do they oppose the church? So first off is they oppose saints. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, which we know, Ephesians 6:12. And these factors are arrayed against us to accomplish the schemes of the devil in Ephesians 6:11. So they attack believers on the basis of our usefulness to God by attacking our confidence and our commitment. We see this in Ephesians 6:12. You're already saved. You're going to spend eternity with Christ. Right? They may try to get you to doubt that, but if they can't get you to doubt that, then they can at least get you to not think you're all that great, right? I can't be of any great use. I'm not any good, or whatever it might be. Or if they can't hit you there, they'll get you with your commitment, right? This idea of I can't do that much, and they can distract you with other things. And so we see this in Ephesians 6:12. Let me just read it. Starting with verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, in which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And the evil darts are the comments and the ways of thinking and all these things. You put up the shield of faith. I am a child of God. I can be used by Him. I am of great purpose. He's using me in mighty ways that I am not familiar with. And on you go. And take on the helmet of salvation. I am saved, for God's word says. And the word of the Spirit, this is what God's word says. And here it is truth, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. We pray for each other. We hold the line. We keep pressing forward. We stay committed. They attack believers also by appealing to the flesh and encourage selfish and lustful desires, tempting us to sin, which we see in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. They also may give believers illnesses, such as Paul's thorn in the flesh that we see in 2 Corinthians 12, and Job's troubles that we see in Job chapter 2. So yes, they do afflict and they do oppress believers. Demons attack churches as well, where they promote divisions doctrinally. We see this in 1 Timothy 4:1. If they can get us to argue and fight and those type of things, then that's part of their plan. They promote divisions through jealousy, selfish ambition, and arrogance. We see this in James chapter 3. They encounter the gospel ministry by blinding people, which we've talked about, 2 Corinthians 4. And they pervert the gospel, 2 Corinthians 4:13. And they also cause persecution, which we see in Revelation 2:8. So even though demons are used by Satan to our harm, God is sovereign and uses them to discipline believers, right? So even though these things happen, God is all-powerful, and we know from Romans 8 He's going to use these things for our good. And so we have the example of Alexander, who it says they were delivered over to Satan so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. We see this in 1 Timothy 1, verse 19. This idea there are these two brothers in Christ who were blaspheming, so they were handed over to Satan to be disciplined so that they would not blaspheme the Lord. So yeah, it is possible for us to be handed over to Satan to be disciplined so that there's something about our lives that can be changed. So God does use that in our lives. All right, so can believers be possessed by a demon? All right, so that's one of those questions I get a lot. So I just wanted to just kind of set a whole section to that. All right, if we look at Matthew 12, verse 43, it says, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. And then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. And then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will be those of this evil generation. So we have a person's life, soul, whatever, described as a house. It's an allegory. This idea of, think of it as a house. All right, so there seems to be a part of every person that is designed by God to be inhabited. We are not created to be in and of ourselves, to be self-sufficient. We have a part of us that desperately needs something. It's been described as an empty place within us, okay? We were designed that way. So then there seems to be three stages of habitation, right? There's three stages. One is it's empty. Two is it's occupied by demons. Or three, it's occupied by a strong man. Who's a strong man? Look at Mark chapter 3. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebub. This is Christ. They're saying he's being demon-possessed because he's casting out demons and so on. And by the prince of demons, he cast out the demons. And he called them to him and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. But it is coming to an end. Verse 27. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Jesus Christ in this passage is the strong man who binds the demons, casts him out, and inhabits in the soul. So if Christ is present in your life and you live for him and you live for him alone, then you have no worries because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the house, in the world. So if you think of your life as a house, it's either empty, which means it has neither Christ nor demons, or it's occupied by one or the other. So if you are a believer and it's occupied by Christ and he is all that you live for and you're right where you need to be with the Lord, then you have no need. There's the one who is in the world is, you know, God's stronger than Satan. So there's no need to fear. All right? No, you cannot be possessed. But at the same time, what's the condition of your house? Where are you in your relationship with Christ? If you're not a follower, then you're open to a demonic attack where you are not strong enough to fight against them, and there is power in the name of Christ, but it has to be a name in which you have placed your faith in. Simply believing in Christ is not the same as placing salvation or this type of saving faith in Christ. Well, what's the difference? One more passage. Acts chapter 19, verse 11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the name of Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. What's that mean? That means that there is power in the name of Jesus Christ, and you can go around saying you believe in it, but there's a distinct difference between placing your faith in his name and saying, he alone is who I live for. He is alone who I'm trusting for my salvation. I am living for him. I love him with all that I am. That's saving faith. A lack of saving faith is saying, I know at some point there existed this man named Jesus, and he had great power, which I have probably even seen with my own eyes, but I am not placing my faith in him. You see the difference here? These guys are going around, and they're casting out demons and different things, and doing it in the Christ whom Paul believes in. I don't believe it in myself, but it's like a magic genie lamp or something. They're rubbing the lamp saying, you know, maybe this will be of some good. So where are you this morning? This whole thing, when I was probably 9 or 10, scared me to death. When I was in college, I became fascinated by it, read several books about it. But that's not saving faith. So I hope this morning that you understand that if you don't have Christ within you, then you are exposed and you're open. But if you have Christ in your heart and he saved you, then you are safe. And actually, he's given you a ministry of praying and serving within the church and doing these things. And then it's a very real thing. It's not a joke. So let's pray. Lord, I pray this morning that as believers, we are reminded once again of this very real spiritual warfare and things that are going on. Lord, I am reminded of how awesome and powerful Christ is, how much he loves us, that he was willing to die on the cross for us. Lord, we also recognize that that Satan and his demons want nothing more than to steal, kill, and destroy all of creation. And I am a part of that creation. And so, Lord, if there's a person here this morning who's never received you, if they've never placed their faith in your name, that they might do it this morning. And if that's you, friend, here this morning, you could pray something like this, and we're going to be talking about placing your faith in Christ. You could say a prayer like this: Dear Jesus, I believe in your name. I believe that you came to this earth to die on the cross for me. I believe that you rose from the dead 3 days later. I believe that you are who you are, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And right now I admit to you that I am a sinner, that I have rebelled and turned against all of the things that you teach. And Lord, I just want to apologize for that and to say that I've been living for myself. And Lord, I ask you for your forgiveness. And right now, I want to live for you the rest of my life. I don't want to be distracted by the false teachings of this world, but I want to live for you. And so, Lord, I pray this in your name. Amen. I also pray for believers that are here this morning. Lord, we are so easily led astray and so easily tempted, and we fall into sin. And Lord, you've blessed us so much, and then with those blessings, we get distracted from what it is that you'd have us to do. So Lord, we ask for forgiveness for that as well. And Lord, I pray that you will use this message, and as people go back and read through all of these passages and listen to the CD or the web message, that they will begin to just understand who you are and how much you love them and how powerful you are again and again and at a deeper level. And Lord, we just pray these things in your name. Amen.